It's nice to see you all. Welcome as well for joining us online. Now, I thought I'd start by telling you about a tiny little story that happened at our place last night. It's been very windy, hasn't it? Storm Bert. And the girls are a bit upset by the storm. It's because it was windy, it's a bit noisy, they're getting a bit scared. And I went up to try to calm things down, okay? And I went up, and I think my presence there, it settled them down a bit. They're a bit less scared with me there. And then the two-year-old said to me, she said, Daddy, could you tell the wind to stop? And I think she's being serious, which is quite funny. I said, no, sorry, darling, I can't do that, actually. And then the six-year-old was thoughtful for a second, and then she said, but Jesus can tell the wind to stop, can't he? And I said, yes, darling, he can. And I felt very proud as a parent that she'd been listening to the Bible stories. But that's true, isn't it? That's true that God is so much more powerful than us. And he is in control. And I think, I was just thinking about it today, and I thought maybe there's a bit of a lesson for me, a bit of a lesson for grown-ups as well in there. Not that we're scared of the wind, probably, hopefully. But I bet there's a lot of stuff around us in our life that feels like it's kind of buffeting us. And maybe we feel quite anxious about stuff that's in our life around us. And I just thought it's so good that, you know, we can have that reassurance of our Heavenly Father being with us. It reminds me of Psalm 91 when it says that he's our refuge. It says that he'll shelter us in his wings. You know, that picture of like a bird just kind of protecting its offspring. And I just thought that was brilliant. And I hope that something about coming together this evening, I hope that all of us will feel some of that peace that comes from having a Heavenly Father who offers us love and comfort and refuge. So yeah, my prayer is that we'll all feel something of that this evening as we're together, as we worship God. And we're going to start by praising him. We're going to sing a couple of songs. The first one is this one, King of Kings, Majesty. Thinking about God in heaven on the throne. And then the next song we're going to sing is Once Again. And the lyric goes, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. And we think about Jesus coming down to the earth and being so lowly. And I think these two songs, in a way, give us a beautiful picture of the gospel, that this great God came down to save us. So let's worship him. Let's sing now as the music starts.
Thank you.
Just a couple of notices to repeat from this morning. This Thursday, we've got small group prayer meetings at 7:30. And on Friday, the Christmas cracker street fair is going on up in Crowborough, where we've got a stall. And I think that's going on from 4 p.m. onwards. So it'd be great for people to come by and drop in and see how that's going. And also, for this evening, we've got refreshments after the service. So it'd be great if you can hang around afterwards, have a drink, and have a chat. That would be brilliant. Now, we're going to continue our worship by praying together. So let's bow our heads and approach the Father. Lord, we want to praise you this evening. We want to acknowledge, like that song we're singing, that you are King of Kings. You're so much higher than us, so much greater. And there's really no reason that we should feel like we can come to you and approach you when we look at ourselves, when we reflect on what we're like. Surely there should be a huge gap between us. But we thank you so much for that good news of Jesus, that he covers us in his robe of righteousness so that we can boldly approach your throne. We thank you that we can approach you this evening. Lord, we are we're thoughtful after your word that we've heard taught today, already this morning. Lord, we heard that list of things in Ephesians 4, that so many things we need to repent of our old self that we need to put away. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be doing that, to be putting away the old self, the untruthful self, that the way that we distort the truth and that we lie. Lord, help us to put away anger, that we're angry with people, whether it's hot anger or whether it's cold, grudges, passive aggressive. Lord, help us to turn away from that. Lord, help us to turn away from trying to grab things and get things dishonestly. Lord, help us to turn away from using our words, the ability you've given us to speak, that we so often use badly, that we speak unkind words, untruthful words, selfish words rather than words to build other people up. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that. We need your help. We need your grace. And we thank you that you give us a new start, that you say that we can put on a new self that is created after the likeness of you, that we can have true righteousness as you transform us. Lord, thank you that you say that you've sealed us with your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Thank you that you've labeled us, that you've put your name on us to show that we are yours, and to show that we are put aside, ready to be with you forever on that day. Amen. So we're going to have our reading now. No, that's incorrect. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing our third song, which is Forever Jesus. Forever Jesus. And I think this song and the next one as well, which we'll sing later, are both kind of songs that are looking forward. So maybe those first two songs were giving us a really good summary of the gospel. I think the next couple of songs that we sing, this one and the one afterwards, they're really looking forwards. They're looking towards our hope of being with Jesus. So let's sing that as the music starts. So now it's the reading. We're reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which should be up on the screen. I don't have the number in the church Bibles, but if anyone finds it, please feel free to shout it out. 986. Thank you. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of hope and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So in a minute, Mark is going to come and teach from that passage, and we'll look forward to that. I'll just pray quickly, specifically for Mark as he comes up in a few moments. Lord, we thank you that we can be here around your word this evening. We are eager. We want to be eager to hear from you. And we just pray that you would open our hearts, and we pray that you'd really bless and help Mark as he teaches us. We pray you'd use your word to build us up and to build your church up here. Amen. So before Mark comes up, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing There Is a Hope. So please stand and sing as the music starts.
Thank you. Well, good evening. A missionary goes to Greece, and he finds himself in a city with a busy seaport and approximately 200,000 or so inhabitants. And he's got one goal in this city. He wants to tell them about Jesus, and he wants to convince them about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. He wants them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And some believe, and some don't. And at first, things are pretty peaceful. But people get pretty angry fairly quick, and a riot breaks out. And it's not long before this missionary has to literally flee for his life to get out of this city. But he started a church in the meantime. He's only been there a short while, so it's very much a baby church. It's like a very, very sort of young church plant. And already there's a lot of hatred and a lot of vitriol that's being sort of aimed at this church. The persecution is intense. What chance is this little baby church really? What chance does it have of surviving in this hostile atmosphere? The missionary is hounded all the way from Thessalonica all the way to Corinth. And he's not had any contact with this church that he's set up. Zoom calls weren't a thing back in this time. He couldn't get on the normal phone. This was actually about 50 AD approximately. There's been complete radio silence. Hasn't heard a thing. What has happened to this very young church plant? Has it withered in the torrid conditions of persecution? But no, actually it hasn't. It's not just survived, it's thrived. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's the missionary, who's the one that's gone to Greece, as I expect many of you guessed, he's ecstatic when he hears about this church. When he hears how it is doing, he's thrilled. And he knows there's only one explanation for how this little church, this young church, can be thriving. There's only one explanation, and that is that God is at work in this church. God has had his hand on this church. But what does it look like when God is at work in a church? What does it look like when the message of Jesus comes with power to a church? Well, this young church plant shows us. So we're going to have a bit of a look tonight at this church. This is what Paul says in his letter to the Thessalonians, verses 2 to 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul picks out three amazing things that he's heard about this young church. I wonder what things Paul would pick out about our church if he was to talk about our church. Well, for the Thessalonians, this is what he picks out. Their work of faith, their labour of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've said it many times from up here that we cannot be saved by our works. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't even do little bits of earning our way into heaven. We can't sort of top it up. It is by grace and by grace alone that we can get into heaven. That is the only way. And yet, what does true faith in Jesus result in? Well, it results in work. Faith in Jesus results in works, working, serving. True faith doesn't sort of say, well, praise Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven and I'm going to enjoy my time on the sofa until Jesus comes again and takes me home. No, true faith, it propels us into action. It propels us into serving God in whatever way we can, whether that be in church or whether that be in our personal life, with the people we meet, those we're caring for, helping people in times of difficulty. Faith without any sorts of works is dead, James tells us. But the Thessalonians had a faith that was alive, and it compelled them to be active. It compelled them to serve, compelled them to good works for the kingdom of God. in verse 9, we see a little bit later on, we see that the Thessalonian church is now serving God. They've turned away from idols, very much dead. They've turned away from idols, from worshipping idols, to serve the living God. And that right there is a picture of repentance. That thing of turning away from what you are worshipping, from anything other than God, from turning away from that, whether that be yourself or anything else. Turning away from that and turning to God and serving Him as King. That is what repentance is. And I want to plead with you, if you haven't done that tonight, I plead with you to do so. Turn to the living God and serve Him as King. So they had works of faith. Well, also they laboured in love. They laboured in love. To labour is kind of this idea of hard work. We don't use it much nowadays, but sometimes we talk about this idea of toil. They were working hard, but it was driven by a heart of love. That they didn't mind working hard because they were so filled with love. They loved Jesus and they loved others. And I think one of the things that's special about this church is that there have been so many, and are so many still, who serve so willingly, so committedly, with such a servant heart, with such love. And they do it because they love Jesus and they love those they're serving. Many of you labour in love. And it's a wonderful sign that God is at work in our church. But what else? They had a steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. They may have been a young church. They may have been getting battered about by the sort of society around them. But they couldn't be brought down. They couldn't be defeated. They couldn't be shaken. Why? Because they had a steadfast hope in Jesus. Nothing could knock them down. They knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, it had happened only roughly 20 years beforehand. And they knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so they had confidence that he was going to come back again. They had confidence that he was a king. And already they were waiting for him. You see that in verse 10. And this gives them this sort of immovability, this endurance to carry on through whatever comes flying at them. And Paul's heart is bursting with joy as he hears about this young church and he hears about these characteristics. His heart is bursting with joy because of what God has done in and through them. Well, I don't know exactly how Paul would sum up our church, but I have seen these things in the life of this church, and I praise God for it, for the clear evidence of God at work. But now Paul goes sort of back in time, and he encourages them sort of about what's happened right at the start and what's happened since. I've just picked one word for each section, and just section one, I've picked the word power. Power, so verses 4 and 5. This is what Paul says. For we know, brothers, loved by God, what a lovely thing to add in there, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Paul went there and he told people about Jesus. And of course he used words. He told them how Jesus had come from his Father. How he lived and he died and he rose again so that us in our ungodliness could be restored, could be brought into God's family forever, could be reconciled with God. In essence, he told them the gospel. But these words, as he shared them, they didn't come just as words. As people listened to this simple message of Jesus, it was as if they were being struck by a ton of bricks, if I can somehow make that positive. That the words hit them with power. They came with the Holy Spirit. And they came with full conviction. Paul talks about this, doesn't he, in Romans 1:16. Remember where he talks about the gospel being the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And the power there is this kind of idea of dynamite. This is the power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. It might not sound like much when someone's talking about Jesus. It might not look like much, but it can pack a punch. These Thessalonians were pagan idol worshippers, and yet as they hear this simple message of Jesus, they are transformed. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're convicted that it is true and life-changing. And that this Jesus is worth giving their lives to. They're not like Agrippa that we read about in the New Testament who says, I'm almost persuaded. No, these were fully persuaded. These were willing to give their lives for Jesus if necessary. And so Paul encourages them and he says, look, this is how I know you're loved by God. This is how I know you're chosen before time began. Because of the impact that the gospel had on all of you. And I find this a massive encouragement as I come week by week or near enough to try and explain the gospel to all of you. To try and share, to do my best job to explain what the Bible's saying. But in some ways, I've just got to be faithful to what it says. Because I can trust that God can add power. And that's what we often pray. When we pray beforehand, that God would speak. That he would fill us with the Holy Spirit. That he would fill all of us with conviction as we have his word shared with us. And many of us have known that moment. Maybe we've been in a service, or maybe we've been in a talk, or maybe we've just been chatting with a friend and we're hearing the gospel, or we're talking about the gospel, and we suddenly realise that it's coming with more impact than just words. That it's having a real impact on us. And that we can feel God speaking to us and changing us. And you realise that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. This morning, we had Rooted, and we prayed beforehand. And we were praying that God would speak to them. That the word, as we opened up the word, different subjects, but as we opened it up, it would come with the power of God. With the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. And we've got different events coming up, haven't we? Doesn't it encourage us as we think about them that this is what God can do? To people who know nothing of him, who worship idols, who have no interest, that we can simply explain the gospel and that God can speak through it and transform people like that. And so as we think about the Christmas cracker on Friday, and as we think about just trying to get simple conversations going, it gives confidence, doesn't it? It's not all about us. It's not all about us being clever, coming up with something new. Can just, if we can, if we get a chance, share a little bit about Jesus and see what God does. Or the women's holly wreath making evening, when the talk's on John 3:16. Doesn't get much more gospel focused than that, does it? Well, let's pray that it will come with power, with the Holy Spirit, with full conviction. Some of you give out Bibles in Crowborough. Let's pray that as the word goes out, it'll be accompanied by these things. Some of you are sharing testimonies at some of our youth events. Let's pray that it would come with God's power. Next week, God willing, this is also a bit of a reminder. In the evening service, we're hoping to look at what Jesus says when he said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And it will be a bit more of an evangelistic style service. So invite people along if you can. But let's pray that as people hear about Jesus and the life he offers, that again it will come with power, transforming power. Well, we pray, don't we, that just as it's come with power here, that it would come again with power to transform people who don't know Jesus, and how we long for them to know Jesus. So power. Next, imitators. Imitators, verse 5b, the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. Paul says this, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Well, in just the sort of 3 weeks or so that Paul and his team were there, they'd made an impression on the Thessalonians. And now the Thessalonians were imitating Paul. They were copying him. And Paul was imitating Jesus. And so the Thessalonians were sort of imitating Paul and Jesus. They were baby Christians. They didn't really know what sort of everyday life looked like for a Christian. And so they looked to Paul. He was their example. He was the one showing them what it looked like to truly follow Jesus. And so they looked at him and they copied him. They came to have the same priorities and the same attitudes that Paul did. That's what we do, isn't it? When we're a young Christian, if we're a young Christian, we're looking to see what does it look like on sort of Monday to Saturday. What does it look like to live as a Christian? And so we look at those around us. How are they doing it? What are they doing? And we look to those older than us and more mature. And often we imitate them. It's one of the things I try and remind the camp leaders every year on Crowborough Camp. That it's a lot of fun leading, but it's also a big responsibility. Because you're spending a lot of time with them. You're spending a week with them. A tiring week. And they will hear the words that we say. They will see the actions that we do. They will detect the attitudes that we have as we go about life during that week. And we want to be friendly. We want to be inclusive. We want to be humble. We want to be servant-hearted. Joyful in service. We want there to be a sort of aroma of Christ about us as we serve and as we lead amongst them. We want to be like Jesus so that they look at us, and if they copy us, they will be like Jesus. Well, how much we need God's help to do that. But many of us as leaders are so thankful for many of you that we've been able to look at and to see godly examples of people who love Jesus, who are faithful and committed, Jesus-loving Christians who model what it looks like to be a Jesus follower. And of course, no one's perfect, but neither were the Thessalonians. I think we have a rich heritage here of godly imitations of Jesus, and it's something to be thankful for. We have a wonderful privilege of mature Christians that we can and watch and imitate. But what about you? If you're a Christian here this evening, how are you modelling the Christian life to those around you? How are you modelling living for Jesus? It's a challenge, isn't it? What's really interesting to me, moving on, is that the particular aspect of imitation that Paul picks up on. Did you notice the particular thing that he's so thrilled that they are imitating? He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction," or we might say severe suffering and persecution. So you received the word in severe suffering with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't sound like it goes together, does it? Here's another sign that God's power is at work in them. That they're in severe suffering, but they've got the joy of the Holy Spirit. As one person has put it, "The joy in hardship was like a neon sign flashing, the Holy Spirit has changed these people." They also said, "This is a joy that does not wither in the soil of hardship. In fact, oftentimes it blooms. You see, these Thessalonians had spent time watching Paul. This is the Paul that was in the miserable prison at midnight, chained up. And what was he doing? He was singing songs of praise to God. And they'd seen this from Paul and it had rubbed off on them. And now they were experiencing the joy of God in severe suffering. And I think they had so much joy because they'd listened to what Paul said. They'd listened to what Paul said about what Jesus said. And I'm sure they'd heard about others as well. So, for example, Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Well, the Thessalonians thought about their reward in heaven and they were joyful. We see it in Acts 5. Then they, that's the apostles, left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonour for the name of Jesus. Or in Philippians, that Paul wrote a bit later, but I'm sure he would have talked about some of these things, and it's the same for the Thessalonians. He says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You see, they see this privilege of being able to follow Paul in the service of Jesus. It's been granted to them to follow Jesus, and they're joyful. Or lastly, 1 Peter 4. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. See, they were rejoicing, they had joy because they were looking ahead. They had that hope in Jesus Christ coming back again. And so they had joy. Yes, we're suffering now, but the glory we're going to receive is what gave them joy. You know, sadly, there are a good number of preachers around the world who very much claim that if you follow Jesus and you follow God, well, God is a good God, right? He wants to bless us. And so, of course, he wants us to be healthy and he wants us to be successful and he wants us to be healed. And so that is what they preach. And they live in their huge mansions and they have their luxurious personal jets. But they do not know Jesus. And what they preach is heretical and, frankly, evil. See, the Thessalonians understood that actually real joy comes from suffering as they followed Jesus. Or at least it came from truly following Jesus, whatever that may entail. And even if it was suffering, well, they could still know joy. And then lastly, example. Verses 7 to 10. Example, verses 7 to 10. It says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Well, what's happened? Well, they've imitated Paul. And now they are an example to all the Christians all over the place. Last weekend, I was leading the youth work at the Sussex Gospel Partnership conference. And we played a little game, some of us. We've played it with some of you, so some of you will know it. It's kind of like Chinese whispers, but we call it Chinese drawings. And basically the idea is that everyone stands in a line facing the same direction. And what you do is you tap the person on the back and you show them a picture. And then what they have to do is they have to draw that picture with their finger on the back of the person in front of them. And then that person has to feel what the drawing is, and then they draw it on the person in front of them, and so on. And it goes down the chain, and at the end of it, the person's got a piece of paper and a pen, and they draw what they feel. And the idea is the team that gets the most accurate one to the picture they were shown wins. And as you can imagine, usually it's an absolute shambles. But sometimes, if it's a fairly simple picture, and if people really concentrate, sometimes it can come out looking pretty much like the first picture. And it's gone down this chain, but still it's kind of kept this picture. And here we have this chain. That Paul has been imitating Jesus. And then the Thessalonians have been imitating Paul. And now they are the example to all the churches around them, so that the churches can imitate the Thessalonians. And hopefully, as they imitate the Thessalonians, they will actually be imitating Jesus too. Well, why are these Thessalonians such a good example to copy? Why are they so good? Well, because they've turned from idols and they've turned to the living God. And more than that, they are waiting each day for Jesus to return. They're looking to Jesus' return, knowing that he will come because he's been raised from the dead. And so they have confidence that he will. And they know that they'll be welcomed into glory. Why? Because they know they've already been delivered from the wrath to come. And so they have this hope of Jesus coming again and welcoming them into glory. The Thessalonians became famous for their amazing faith in God. Remarkable for such a young church. Well, what do people know us here for? Well, maybe there's all sorts of things, but do we have a reputation for being a church that serves the living God? Are we a people that are looking forward to Jesus' return every day, longing for him to come back, knowing that he will because he was raised from the dead and he's alive, and knowing that we are safe in him, that we've been set free from sin? Do people know us for our faith in God? Well, that is my prayer, really, that we will be a church like the Thessalonian church. But we need the power of God more and more in that, don't we? We can't do it all ourselves. So my prayer, and I hope our prayer, is to pray that through God's power and grace, we would be a church that other people can look at and imitate. And by doing that, they will imitate Jesus. And that they will know the power of God amongst us, and it will bring great glory to God. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for what you did in that young baby church. Lord, we thank you that it was so evidently you at work. Lord, you transformed their lives. And you gave them power to withstand everything that they faced. And you gave them joy in severe suffering. And we thank you, Lord, that you then used them as an example to so many other churches and Christians to show them what you are like and how to live. And Lord, we thank you that their example has now spread to us. And we praise you for that. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that loves you, that has that faith in you that works and serves, that labours in love, that looks to Jesus and has our steadfast hope in him. And Lord, I pray that we would be a blessing to those around us, that they may see more and more of you in us. And Lord, we pray this all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been thinking about the impact of the gospel. And so we're going to sing our final song. And it's just that reminder, there is one gospel on which I stand. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.